So this morning we're going to be continuing the series in the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi that George began last week. And, you know, I was really enjoying the hymns that that George had selected, and particularly this last one that quoted from this verse that you see on the overhead, which is the theme of my talk today. He who began a good work in you, why rest and confidence are ours thanks to what God has done and is doing. And you know, I was particularly taken by hymn 463, and precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on through the storm, through the night, take my hand, precious Lord. And it really is a wonderful response. The author of this hymn writes a response that is very fitting to a God who is persevering, so that we too will persevere in our faith. And I do have to make a little confession, and I just realized when George said that I would be speaking on 7 or 8 verses, I quickly looked at my notes and realized, oh my goodness, I actually prepared a message not only that included 7 or 8 verses, but actually included about 12 or 13 of them. So some of my message this morning will actually be a bit of a movie trailer for Frank's message next week. But you know, and that's the thing, and it all does tie in, and we cannot look at one part of Scripture without looking at the entirety of Scripture anyway. I'm thinking to myself, where did I misread that? Maybe it was when I was on the beach in the Florida Keys as I was writing the sermon, and my mind was just open to looking at a much bigger chunk of Scripture in as I considered the wonders of the Lord around me. But let us pray once again in asking for God's guidance for this morning's message. Father, thank you. And your word has spoken through the generations, and nothing else that has ever been written has had the kind of impact, and that has had the kind of fingerprint that your word has had. And no matter how much people rage against you, no matter how much people try to suppress what it is that you have revealed about yourself, your word has all the more survived and all the more taken and claimed even those who would seek to suppress your word. Even the Apostle Paul, who you, by your Holy Spirit, chose to write these words to us, Lord. You have shown your sovereignty. You have shown that you are a persevering God. Thank you, Lord. Let our minds and our hearts be open to what it is that you're saying to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we will be referring to this morning's text frequently, but let's begin by looking at the selection for this morning, chapter 1, verses 3-11, but I'm also going to read up to 18 as we tie that in as well this morning. Starting at verse 3 in Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has been well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. For the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So, perhaps, as I alluded to a few moments ago, I always find it very helpful to go back to the context of what it is that Scripture teaches us as a whole. And so I'd like to start with a reminder of where we have been, where we have been as Christians, but also in the global sense, where we have been as a church and as a people of God, going right back to creation according to what the Scripture teaches us. God's purposes, as demonstrated in all of Scripture. First of all, Scripture teaches us in its entirety that God has ordained a people that will reflect him through all eternity. God made a people for himself. That was his plan, to reflect and to glorify him throughout the entire earth. Like in Genesis, we see the first command to man, you know, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We see this reflected also in the Great Commission of Jesus to his disciples before he was taken up into heaven. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Essentially, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, be fruitful and multiply, but this time make disciples for me, people who confess their sin and are born again and who are redeemed. The second thing that Scripture teaches us is that God has ordained the way of redemption, not thwarted by man's act of sin separating himself from God. Man's sin, his disobedience from God, is corrupting. Sin condemns man, and it separates man from God for eternity. That is, there is nothing more to say, really, about the power of sin. It separates, it kills. But is God going to be thwarted from his purposes for having a people for himself? Is he going to let sin just take away his purpose in having someone reflect him on the earth? Well, no. God, being God in his sovereignty, does not let us thwarted his purposes being thwarted by sins. How does he demonstrate this? Quite simply, in Jesus Christ, God fulfills these purposes, living the perfect life as a man, dying the perfect death as a man, and in so doing, loving with perfect love. In Jesus Christ, having come to be born, to live, to die, and be resurrected, and defeating sin and its power, God not only carries out everything that it means for man to live perfectly, as we see in Jesus, according to these purposes, but in Jesus, God pays the price to defeat sin on our behalf, for us to be redeemed and to be added to the people for himself as he intended in the beginning. So God came as a man in Jesus Christ to do everything that was intended to be done by man, not only in living the perfect life that man was meant to live in communion with God, but also in dying that perfect death that redeems us and brings us back to God, fulfilling God's purpose to have a people for himself. So as it has been throughout God's story of judging sin to be sinful and saving a people for himself who turn from that sin and have their sins covered by the blood of Christ, being paid by the blood of Christ, we see this story manifested once again, as we see in the rest of Scripture, in Philippi. Let's take a look at some of the big ideas in the book of Philippians as we continue to add context to the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. First of all, God perseveres in his claim of our lives and in making us more like him. Our lives as Christians are ones that are claimed by God, ones that he is faithful to develop and nurture for his glory. and to show himself more to us. Secondly, as Christ suffered in obedience to God, we too are given a share in these sufferings. That is a theme that we're going to be seeing a little bit more developed as we continue this study in Philippians, that we have a share in the sufferings of Christ. Why the suffering? Well, quite frankly, because we live in an insufferable world, I guess you could say. We live in a world that is contrary and that is completely against the kingdom of God. And so, yes, we are going to live out the effects of that as Christ did, or we're going to be living out a share of it. We're going to be living out a share of the sufferings of Christ. And the third point is that the book of Philippians highlights several areas where God is persevering in making us more like him and drawing us closer to him and his character. God is working to develop love and oneness of mind and spirit between us. And in that oneness of mind and spirit, then from that is manifested the witness of Christ to the rest of the world and the propagation of the gospel. God is working to negate grumbling and arguing in our lives. God knows that grumbling and arguing come very naturally to me and become very easily to me. But once again, what do we see in the sufferings of Christ? Precisely laying down our rights, laying down the things, laying down our natural reaction to being offended or whatever it is. God is working to resist works of the flesh that take the focus off of Christ. God is working to eschew anxiety and foster a spirit of thankfulness and prayer to God for our needs. God is working to develop minds that are set on God, his will, and his provision of every good thing. So this morning's scripture selection highlights God's persevering claim on our lives and the character of love and fellowship being produced in us and the fruit of that demonstrating and reflecting God to others around us. The first verses highlight that as Christ is perfect, God is making us perfect. I thank my God, starting in verse 3 in chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Quite simply, God will have his way in and through us. We are chosen. And elsewhere we see many times in Scripture the word elect being used, indicating that God in his Alpha and Omega, all-knowing from beginning to end, knows who will be his. And somehow, and though we cannot comprehend it, somehow he has elected us. And it is quite incomprehensible, especially because we know from Scripture that God does not save people who come before him and say, well, Lord, I'm elect. I'm going to confess that you are God because I'm elect. No, absolutely not. The people that are saved are those who hear the word of God being spoken about who God is, who we are as men, what our sinful condition is, and what our need is for redemption. And people who come in response, confessing or agreeing with God, yes, Lord, I believe what you say about yourself, and I believe what you say about me. I am a sinner. I need to be saved, and I need what Christ did on the cross for me. Thank you, Lord. We become Christians on the basis of coming before God as sinners, not as the elect. So that's why election is so incredible. And that being said, election should, once we enter the kingdom of God, as though we were approaching a door that says, you know, whosoever comes to me, whosoever, confesses my name, whosoever confesses their sins. And then you enter that door, and then you look on the other side of the door, and it says, have I not chosen you from all eternity? It's an incredible thing that God reveals to us once we do enter in, that he has had an immense role in drawing us to himself and in persevering to keep us. So the fact that the Bible does call the people of God elect should serve to give the Christian by no means a sense of superiority, but the kind of overwhelming assurance that God in his sovereignty will have his way with us if we have that conviction of our need for Christ, with which we chose. And yes, we do choose to ask God for forgiveness. Yes, we do choose to repent. But we also know that as we learn from God and his word, that God's Spirit is all in all. He is working in us, and he has elected us, and he is predestining us and persevering to bring us to that completion in Christ. God takes it upon himself to raise us as his children, as our Father. And this is not dissimilar to any parent predestining their own children to take on a character and attributes that are not natural to the child. Each one of you who are parents, you know, you can put it this way. You have predestined your children to be toothbrushers. You have predestined your children to be ones who don't run into the middle of the road when cars are coming. You have predestined your children to say please and thank you and to demonstrate gratefulness. Well, we are, as children of God, we are children who never leave the home and take on our own attributes. And I guess that's probably where we see that the love of God as our Father is even greater than we can even imagine. And even any analogy that we have of parents on earth, you know, are ultimately going to fall short. God's electing of us. But yeah, just to summarize, election is amazing because it works hand in hand with the assurance we are told we can enjoy if we come to God on his terms, and if we have confessed and agreed that God, what God has revealed. The next set of verses, starting in verse 7 to 11, I would summarize these verses, and it could be summarized in a number of different ways, but I would summarize as it says elsewhere in 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. Once again, we see the perseverance of God, first of all, demonstrating to us what love is. And that love transforms us. So Paul echoes 1 John 4:19 in these verses before us, starting at verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness with which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What an amazing thing we're being predestined to, and what an amazing way that Paul himself demonstrates his very word, the word that he teaches. Paul, as an anointed preacher of the word and as a disciple of Christ, a fellow brother, demonstrates everything he taught elsewhere about the Christian taking on the identity of Christ and a share in his sufferings. We love because God first loved us. Paul acknowledges the love that he received from his fellow brothers and sisters, and how that has encouraged him in his imprisonment. The key to our redeemed life is that we are to love each other as Christ has loved us, as it says in John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's interesting because this morning I was on my way to church. I was listening to the audio recording of today's Our Daily Bread message from Les Lamborn. I don't know how many of you like to tune into that, but it's something that I really enjoy. He reads from devotions from a number of different authors in the church, and this morning his message was not on these verses in particular, but on this very thing, the love, the community amongst Christians, and how that propagates the message of the word. And the scripture that was quoted in the message this morning was from the second chapter of Acts, and it's a you know, the more that I read the second chapter of Acts, the more I see the beauty of how God has instilled power in his word, but also power in people who follow his word and people who confess his word. And the second chapter of Acts, in talking about the life of the church, starts by describing the study of the word, the breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. And then it goes on to say that how the love of God manifested amongst themselves, that in that time and in that place, Christians shared what they had with each other. They treated each other as family. And one interesting verse in the second chapter of Acts is that, and the people around them looked on them with favor, and numbers were continually added to them. There was something about the love of Christians for each other as a result of God loving us that was powerful, that caught the attention of the people in the community, that caused them to say, these Christians loving each other is out of this world. These Christians loving each other is not something that this world can produce, that atheism can produce. This love between Christians is something that can only come from an amazing and great God himself. And numbers were added daily. And so Paul does link this love to the growth in knowledge, our own knowledge. And of course, the more that we love each other, the more that we study the word together, the more we are going to know God. And in the same way, I mean, once again, to use the analogy of our own parents, the more that our children spend with us, the more that our children see us demonstrating the love and the priority that we give to raising them, you know, the more that they see, the more that they grow closer to us. And of course, that analogy obviously cannot be complete, but all the more is God's love powerful, and all the more is the choices we make to love each other. The Bible promises, by this men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for each other. That's where the money is, that's where the power is, just to use a metaphor. The next verse is, and I guess this will serve a bit as a prequel for when Frank speaks to us next week. And I have summarized these verses 12 to 18, as the Lord works all things for good. And I believe George spent some time really tying into that passage last week. Starting at verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment and the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul teaches, as alluded to by this heading in Romans 8:28, that the Lord works all things for the good of those who love Christ. We see this manifested in these verses, and sometimes, as is the case with Paul, the Lord works the kind of trying circumstances that Paul was subjected to for the purpose of bringing others closer to him. Paul highlights that what really any one of you who have been a Christian for any length of time will have soon come to realize, that God puts us in circumstances that we would never, ever choose for ourselves. I mean, I certainly know that that's been the case in my life in the 18 years that I've been a Christian. But once again, somehow God allows these things to happen. And we see from these verses that the things that God allows us to happen, as was the case with Paul being thrown in prison, I don't think that that's something he would have normally chosen, although there was one instance where by the Spirit explicitly leading him, he essentially volunteered himself to remain imprisoned when he appealed to Caesar. But typically, no, we like not any one of us would choose to go to jail out of our own volition, or many other things that we've had to go through. But we should be able to take comfort in the fact that these verses show that the things that the Lord allows in our life are not in vain. One way or another, the Lord, in the same way that the Lord is persevering in bringing us closer to him, the Lord is using the circumstances in our life to bring about his purposes in making a people for himself, both in growing us, but also in making us reflect his glory to others. One important point to make here: Paul's steadfastness served to encourage his readers, just as it has continued to encourage us today, just as it has continued to encourage the people of God throughout eternity. Whenever any of us is tried and we respond in applying the words of Christ to our situation, it serves to encourage fellow believers. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The reality is that the younger believers amongst us are, by design, greatly encouraged by the witness of the older believers amongst us. That's the way God has designed it. As it was in the first chapter of Thessalonians, which I will read here in part, Paul says to the Thessalonians something that's not dissimilar. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The younger believers receive a lot of their encouragement from seeing the tempered life, the tempered and tested and victorious life of the older believers. Let me give an illustration. I have a friend who was a special education support personnel back in Ontario, where I'm from. Now, in his work, he developed a concept for a mobile phone app that would track and report the progress of his special needs students. His concept got the attention of a member of the executive of the school board, who offered his support in the development of the product for use in this in their own school board, but also in other school boards. And in a number of twists in what happened next, this executive stole, actually ended up stealing my friend's idea, and with another developer, peddled a product of my friend's concept. And many supporters of my friend and other observers, including myself, were absolutely outraged at what happened. It was a complete outrage. And my friend was pretty choked, to be sure, but instead of pursuing the kind of legal action he could have pursued, he quietly entrusted it to the Lord, and it was amazing to sort of see how things played out. One of the things that resulted out of these obstacles is that my friend and his developers actually saw the application of their concept to be able to apply to other uses, particularly in the mining industry, and that actually opened other doors. And not only that, but through this being having other doors open to them, it gave additional ideas for enhancing the original concept. And today, my friend has a thriving software development business that continues to grow. Interestingly, the guy who tried to steal his idea has faltered and went bankrupt. I mean, it's a beautiful plot for a movie, I know, and you know, I'm sure Hollywood would love it. But the reason I share this story is that my friend's quiet trust in the Lord was a huge encouragement to me. And it's amazing, like when you are faithful in applying the words of Jesus, it, you know, like there's no telling what the Lord is going to do with that. And the Lord is faithful to work through that. Paul's trust in the Lord similarly encouraged his readers. But like my friend, his roadblocks were used by the Lord to build his kingdom from people who would have never been reached if Paul wasn't arrested and imprisoned. Not only that, but the scripture explicitly states that Paul's trials and his godly response emboldened other believers in their proclamation of the gospel, bringing even more fruit. Now, Paul does acknowledge preachers with nefarious motives, but Paul recognizes the power, that the power of the word stands. That, you know, in some way or form or another, I mean, we can be really discouraged by seeing, you know, these Mormons, these Jehovah Witnesses, and, you know, like, these people who clearly are not Christians, people who are not teaching a completeness of the word. And yet, it is quite amazing how God will still use the parts of his words that are spoken to convict people. Now, some of you might be aware in one story that comes to mind, and some of you might be even more familiar with the story than I am, but it was an incredible story about how, you know, back in the days of communist Russia, when once again they were suppressing the word of God, and foolish them, because, I mean, we know that God perseveres. Well, they had some publication essentially teaching how stupid the Bible was. In this publication, to try to demonstrate how stupid the Bible was, they actually quoted the Bible. Well, big mistake. There was the details of the story escapes me, but what I do remember was that there was someone who read this publication and ended up cutting out all the quoted verses from the Bible and ended up pasting them in basically his own Bible, because he did not have access to a Bible for many years. So he took the words that were quoted in this communist pamphlet to try to debunk Christianity. And those words, God used them to strengthen this man's faith in the midst of a very dark and perverted and evil age, which, by the way, you know, the present evil age is here too in Canada. But certainly in our, you know, anyone who's probably 30 or 40 or more is certainly, you know, aware of, you know, the spread of communism at one point in our history, and how there was a huge movement to once again try to suppress the word of God. And yet today in those former communist countries, we see the churches thriving, and we see God in his sovereignty and in his majesty bringing more and more people to himself. So as Paul was not discouraged about the false preachers, he knew that as long as the Bible was quoted, he He knew that those words had power and that God will have his way in and through them. So how else does the power of these words apply in our lives? Well, first of all, as we see, everything God allows in our lives has a purpose in his master plan of ordaining and developing a people for himself. Those of us who have heard the gospel that God is our creator, that God is our savior, that we are sinful and need to be redeemed, and that Jesus Christ did it all. Those of us who have come to that point can rest in the fact that God has done it all. That God, whatever God is allowing in our lives, will not be in vain. Whatever we are going through, God has a purpose for it, whether for our benefit or for the benefit of other believers or future believers. But it is for believers, for the good of those who love God in his revealed fullness and are called according to his purposes. We get saved surely because God loves us, for sure. But even God's love for us is so much greater than just simply saving us from eternal condemnation. Our redemption, more than just simply saving us from hell, serves God's purposes in creating a people for himself. And Paul's description here and elsewhere clearly makes that link. The second thing, we can have complete rest and assurance that as believers in Christ, God has saved us and will make us more like him. We should have all the reason in the world to be fully assured of our salvation, no matter how much we mess up. This, of course, can never, ever be a license for sin. You know, God is too powerful. God is too much in control to allow the kind of, the liberty of his love, the greatness and the liberty of his love. God can never, ever allow this as a license for sin. Any seasoned Christian, and so many amongst us, you know, many of you know this more than I do, that sooner or later, any Christian will find out how horrible and undesirable the consequences of sin are. Sin will always rip us off. The seasoned believer, however, grows in becoming more and more attuned to God's will. And like we said earlier, it is those of you that God has persevered with and that has translated into your own perseverance. It is your lives, no matter what you have gone through, have served and continue to serve as being an encouragement for younger believers. But it is amazing, no matter how far we mess up, it is amazing how God will bring us back. Even if God has to bring calamitous yet temporal circumstances to do so. Even if he does so, dragging us kicking and screaming. Have you kicked and screamed at anything God has allowed? I sure have. And oh my goodness, I'm sure glad that God doesn't kick me out of the house for talking back to him. God perseveres. At the end of sorrow, do you all the more cry out to God and wait on him? I mean, if you do, of course you chose to do that. But God is amazing how he is not limited by our choices. And I'm sure glad that's the case. Surely we would never, ever choose so much of what God allows in our lives. But God has chosen to allow them. Just as surely as he has chosen us. That is great news. And even if you don't think it's good news, whatever you might be going through right now, if you are one who confesses Christ and who has received his forgiveness, you will eventually bask in the good news that manifests that God is working all things for our good and in bringing us closer to him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. And, oh Lord, the power of your word and the power of your love is great. Thank you for showing your perseverance. your perseverance throughout the ages in creating and raising a people for yourself. Thank you, Lord, for the great cloud of witnesses, both who we see written about in the scripture, but also in our lives, the ones that you have persevered with, the ones that you have brought to victory, and the ones who have become more and more seasoned by you and who have taken on your character more and more and who shine your light evermore, Lord. So, Father, let this sink deeply in our hearts this week as we go about our work, about our family, about our household business, and also about the fellowship that you have created out of us as we relate to each other in love. Father, help us to put these words into action. Help us, Lord, to become more and more like you. And we know we can pray this with full confidence because it is what you have ordained. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.